with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. Lord, we thank you that we have the freedom to gather here and that we have the health and the well-being to those of us who are here to be here. Father, we thank you for our guests and for everyone who's here. I want to seek a special blessing by the preaching and the hearing of your word this morning. May your Holy Spirit just bring to our hearts and minds those things that we need to be edified and perhaps to receive guidance from you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just want to honor you now in Jesus' name and ask you just to bless everybody here, Lord. You know our various needs, health-wise, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. So we commit ourselves to you now, Lord, and we ask you to have your way, and we know that you desire to edify us and strengthen us and in the faith, and we want this ourselves. Father, we want to pray for Christians throughout this land that the same might be done for them, and that wherever they are in whatever walk of life or employment they have, that they'll be strong and good where they are so that it might edify and help this nation. We know that the devil and his people are hard at work trying to undermine everything that you would do and that Christians stand for. But Lord, we ask you to strengthen us that we might be able to stand, and that their plans just might be frustrated. I want to pray for Christians wherever they are, Lord. We know there's persecution here and there's persecution abroad. Help your people. And it's for the good, Lord, of our nation and for the whole world that it be so. So we ask these things. Remember our family, Lord, and our acquaintances and friends and those people on our prayer list. We lift them up to you now and pray in one accord that you would meet their needs. Father, we thank you so much and commit this service to you now in Jesus' name. In his name we pray. Amen. There really is a lot of persecution going on, even in our own country. A few years ago, I was in a church, and these young ladies from Ouachita were wanting to start this pregnancy resource center. And I didn't know a lot about it. You know, that was the first I'd heard anything about it. I wondered at the time if that wasn't kind of encouraging people to go on and live a dissolute lifestyle and have children out of wedlock. But certainly the alternative to that was abortion. And that's what they were against. They wanted to try to provide resources for young women to go on and have the children, maybe for adoption or whatever the case may be. You understand what I'm saying, that you want to, first off, try to teach people to live right. But we got a real problem in this country with that. So how do you deal with it? Do you abort the children or go on and try to do something constructive with it? And that's what they were trying to do. Well, to make a long story short, I don't know if you've seen this, but on PJN News, it's a Christian show, they've been running an interview he has with a guy who is running a pregnancy resource center up north. I think it was in New York City or New York State. Oh, my goodness. They've been firebombed. There have been people attacking them. And several of those pregnancy resource centers up north. So these are people who are for abortion. They're violently assaulting Christian efforts to try to handle these things in a Christian kind of way, which is to teach people how to live, take care of the children, and live a right life, you know. So there is definitely persecution going on. And we know this, you know. If you really want to get into trouble, stand up and try to do what's right, it seems like, you know. Let's go through some of these verses. Last week I talked about how the church is a family. Certainly we can infer a whole lot of that from Scripture. We know that when we become born again and come into the family, come into the church of God, that we're called children of God. That right there implies children have a parent, God the Father. Jesus called him Father. It's a familial relationship. That means family relationship. We're going to see today where this language right here is unequivocal. So the skeptic would say, oh, you want to say that the church is like a family? Prove it. And their argument would be that much of this thinking is inferred. And there certainly it's inferred a whole lot. But it's inferred because it's the truth, number one. And we're going to see today where it's spelled out in black and white. God says it right here. So let's begin with verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is a word that we don't use very much. It's translated in the King James in several other instances as unfeigned. We usually think that it means that unfeigned means sincere, and that's basically what it means. Let your love be sincere. Dissimulation is really pretending to be something that you're not. And that's basically what this same word is also translated in two other places in the New Testament. This word means to be without hypocrisy. James chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 3. So it is with reference to hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's another translation. You may have a translation that says that. Let your love be sincere. Now, this is talking about the church and church relationships with Christians with one another. As we go, I'm going to show you that this attitude is larger even than that. It goes, the character of a Christian, the attitude, the godly attitude, is even bigger than just the church. It impinges upon the world. So we shower this attitude on the world. And it's God's desire that we do so. But we'll see that as we go. But right now, when he says, let love be without dissimulation, the immediate context here is within the church and with relationship to one another. Now, here's an interesting thing that he qualifies all of this. It modifies what he just said. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You may have a translation that says loathe that which is evil. Basically, we would probably say hate that which is evil. But cleave, that word can be translated glue yourself to that which is good. Now this is usually, and I've read commentaries on this, thought to mean it's with relationship to people that we minister to. This is the way it's usually understood. And the short and simple is what they say is, don't be a hypocrite. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. You've heard that. And we know that's true. We need to do that. But if, as I believe this, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, is modifying the sentence that went before, which is logical, it's grammatically logical, and that's, he's not talking about anybody else. He's talking about the church, and when somebody gives you a command statement, let your love be without dissimulation, they're talking about you. It leads me to believe that what he's saying, the abhor the evil in yourself and cleave to the good that's in yourself. Now, we know we have a sin nature. It's in our flesh. The Bible speaks about this. It's our fallen nature. But when we believe that Jesus died upon a cross for our sins, and we confess Him as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into us and we're regenerated, we're born again, a new creature. We become a Christian at that point. We have received the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit. We're dealing with two different principles at that point. We're a child, a spiritual child of God, but we still got the sinful flesh nature. And at that point, we just try to nourish the spiritual nature and so that we can overcome the destructive desires and whatnot of the flesh. We're never perfect, and we don't ultimately succeed in all of this, but we have salvation because we believe in Jesus. So the evil here, I think what it's referring to is a kind of a hypocrisy about in ourselves. And he says, let your love be without dissimulation. He wants people to sincerely care for one another in the church. That's the short and simple of it. Be sincere. But you'll notice he says that if you're not sincere, it's evil. That, I mean, if we're hypocrites about all putting on a show about we love our brother or whatever, you know, put on a smiley face and then go talk bad about him in the church or whatever, this is what he characterizes here as evil. And hypocrisy, what Jesus dealt with that with the Pharisees, and that's what the Pharisees did. They were hypocrites. He called them hypocrites, and it was evil. He told them, he said, you're children of the devil. Now, here we're talking about people in the church, and of course, saved brothers and sisters are not children of the devil. However, we do have the sin nature, and all of this is encouraging us to do what's right and to be spiritual about these things. So we be honest in the way that we deal with one another. Now, here in verse 10, may not appear to be in the King James or even in other translations or even worse, but in verse 10, it is in black and white that God is telling us that the church is a family. It is God's family. You might think that it has to do with brotherly love because a brother has to do with the family, but that's not it. Let's look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The order of the verse in the original Greek has brotherly love in there first. In brotherly love to one another, be kindly affectioned. I don't know that there's any great difference in how you say it. The brotherly love comes up many times in the scripture, and we're going to look at some of those here in a bit, okay? It's the word Philadelphia. You know, we usually think that Philadelphia literally means the city of brotherly love, and it does. Philo means love, and Delphia speaks of brotherly, a fraternal type of feeling. It's very interesting that the word kindly affectioned is also a philo word. It's philostorgos. Philostorgos. Now, you may have a translation that says, in brotherly love to one another, loving fervently. Now, you'll notice it has the two words love in there, in brotherly love, loving fervently. And that's where they're getting that from, the philo deal. But the philostorgos, which correspond to the loving fervently in the modern translations, and to kindly affectioned here in the King James, does not mean fervently. He's going to mention the word fervently on down a little bit. Fervid, it means burning. God wants us to have a burning love for one another, a passionate love. But the modern translations on this, it goes all the way back to the RSV version, the Revised Standard Version, which is the early 1900s. It's not right. And it's easy to see how it's led to some quacky thinking, quite frankly. The word philostorgos, which the King James translates kindly affectioned, literally means loving your kindred, your kinfolk, cherishing your family. That's what it means. That's where God is telling us in black and white what he's talking about, that the church is a family. Now, the question is, and this is what throws a lot of, it has thrown the translators for a loop, is, I suppose, or maybe the King James translators wanted to stress that he's dealing with two different things here. And that's exactly why he qualifies it by talking about brotherly love. There's no doubt about it. The first, be kindly affectioned to one another, he's saying have the type of love that you have for kinfolk. But he has to qualify it by talking about brotherly love, which is, we'll see some more of this, but that's talking about the spiritual fraternal feeling among the church. He has to clarify because he doesn't want to stress that this is a blood tie relationship. He's stressing that he's God's trying to stress to us that he wants us to have that type of attachment and feeling of, for one another, but it's not that. If he didn't clarify this, you see, it would be, there was all kinds of ways people could go wrong because, see, the Jews had blood-tied relationship. And we know that the church was something different. It was a spiritual development. So he wouldn't want to in any way confuse people about this is a Jewish thing or something like that. You could come up with other types of ways of dealing with, you know, of complications that could come out of that also. But suffice it to say, what Paul is writing here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that God wants us to have a familial type of love for one another, and he qualifies it by saying brotherly love, Philadelphia, which lets us know it's a spiritual thing. It's not talking about blood tie relationships. But he wants us to have this spiritual type of love like we are really a family. That's what this is saying. It's not very well communicated in modern translations. The King James did the best that they could because it's kind of some heavy ideas going on in there. And there are ways that, you know, you could go wrong with it. But that's the idea. Now, I want to look at some verses where he mentions brotherly love. And get some application out of it, some principles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul, the author of 1 Thessalonians, writes under inspiration, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Paul says, I really don't even need to write this because when you get saved, you're going to understand some of these things. That's what he's saying. It is a type of understanding that is innate when we get saved. And there's some significant reasons for that. We get saved because we believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. And we become children of God when we receive that message and we receive this Holy Spirit into our heart. Everything about that is talking about this familial relationship and this brotherly love, particularly the brotherly love thing, because Jesus, he died for us. He sacrificed for us. And so, just in our receiving the gospel, in hearing it, believing it, all these ideas are implicit, that he did that, and it's also very obvious that we follow him. He is our Savior and Lord. The Lordship speaks of our discipleship, us following him as a teacher, our Master and Lord. Master means teacher. So I believe this is a lot of the reason right here. Paul says we really don't even have to talk about brotherly love, because if you have understood the gospel correctly, you're going to see that Jesus died for us and we were not worthy of him or of God's great blessings and of paradise, but he gives it to us for a free gift. And it's just implicit in that, that God would want us to be the same way, to be Christ-like. Hebrews chapter 13 mentions something else. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 are, you will recognize probably. Verse 2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Now, that's a famous verse on hospitality. It also tells us that God's angels can, you know, from time to time can show up and kind of see how we're acting and kind of put us to the test or whatever. So there's a lot about that could preach, but verse 1 is the one that we're interested in. Let brotherly love continue. That's Philadelphia right there. Brotherly love, the very same thing. This is spiritual. The spiritual love. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now, the word continue means to stay, to stand, or remain. Continue is a good translation. But the full ramifications of what the Bible is telling us here has to do with strangers. Who are these strangers? Now, before in Romans chapter 12, our source verse this morning, it's talking about the church, loving one another with brotherly love. We might be tempted to think that the brotherly love stops there. And there are denominations that believe that way. Oh, they're all chummy with their people, but they are very snooty and hateful to everybody outside. You may have encountered some of this before in your life. Now, it hinges upon the word strangers. The word, there are two words in the New Testament Greek used for strangers. Primarily, they're used this way. One of them is they say, we Christians are strangers and pilgrims in the world. That's one word. The other word is almost always used in a, I hate to say, kind of a negative sense. It means alien or foreign, outsiders to the church. So the word strangers here, that's the word that's used here. There's no doubt about it. These are people who are not of the church. Okay? In other words, these could be people who visit the church, who come in. Or they could be anybody you meet. And the Bible is telling us here, to these people, people who are outside, also be hospitable to them, because you don't know, that could be an angel. See? And this tells us, he says, let brotherly love continue. In other words, the brotherly love, which seems to be predicated in Romans chapter 12, is just the church, is bigger. It's a godly type of love. And yes, first and foremost, it's with the church. And we have to exercise discrimination sometimes about, we take care of our own people first. That's very clear. Paul talks about that. But the attitude, the cheerfulness, the sweet love of Jesus is intended by God to go out to everybody. It's the light of God shining out to everybody. And that's what this is referring to. I want to read to you also from 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit
unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What this is saying, and we'll look at this language in detail here in a moment, but the short and simple of this is that the word unfeigned love here is brotherly love. Philadelphia. The short translation of this whole thing is, if this is not the main purpose, this is one of the major purposes of God in our salvation, that we might show brotherly love to one another. This is one of the purposes of God for us in the world. We have a purpose. You got to have a purpose. I talked about this last week or so. Having a purpose is good for us psychologically. We need meaning in our life. And what God is saying here is that this is one of the main purposes for His people in the world, as far as He's concerned. And that is to show brotherly love. It is powerful. We talked about it a little bit last week, but the Roman Empire was absolutely turned upside down by this. Do you know there is so much wickedness in our culture? It's mind-boggling. I've said this before, and I'm certainly not going to enumerate all the wicked sins. It's horrible. But as bad as what we know things are, it's worse than we know. I can just about guarantee you. The restraining power of God is keeping all of this from imploding right now. At some point, He's going to remove the restraining power. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the tribulation period and the wickedness and evil is going to collapse on these people like an avalanche. But the church is going to be gone from here. Now, as bad as the Roman Empire was, the church, they were blowing their mind because the Christians had a cheerful attitude. Nobody in the Roman Empire had a cheerful attitude. The Roman Empire had colosseums where they killed people for entertainment. That was their entertainment, was murder. That's how wicked it was. Now, our world today is becoming like that. It's becoming like that. And that's why the brotherly love of Christians was of enormous import in the growth of the Christian church, and it grew very powerfully in great numbers. And it is largely because of this doctrine. Now, when you get into the Dark Ages with the Roman Catholic Church, they ceased to preach this doctrine. It became a works salvation program. They didn't talk about this sort of stuff. This is very integral to the gospel. We talked about it last week. The gospel is very simple. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. If we'll believe it, even a child can receive that message. It can understand. A child can understand self-sacrifice and love. And this is the gospel message, but God's purpose for His people is to show that to one another and also to the world. Now, I don't usually preach this way. Some preachers preach every message this way. Here in the next week, we'll be off on something different. But last week and this week, I've hit on this, and it is very central to the message of the church. Now, let's look at the nuts and bolts of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. This is fancy language to say you believe the gospel message and your sins have been washed away. That's it. That's what he's saying. You have obeyed the truth. You believe the gospel. It is a command statement. Believe the gospel. You have obeyed, and you have purified your souls because you did. Your sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus. You're washed away. through the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. Unto, that's right there, means for the purpose that. This was the purpose. You have believed the gospel and got saved unto brotherly love, unfeigned love. Unto, it means for the purpose. For the purpose of showing unfeigned love for the brethren, sincerity. And he says, since this is the purpose of God, see to it that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I mean, he's underscoring it in a major way here. He's saying, you believe the gospel, and because it is the purpose of God that he wants us to have brotherly love, see to it that you love one another with a pure heart. Fervently, and the word fervently there and elsewhere it's used in the New Testament in much the same context. Fervor, fervid, it means burning or boiling. This is not the passions of the flesh. This is not that sort of thing. This is a spiritual thing, but he's saying that it's the desire of God that the Holy Spirit burns with love for us to get people saved, to glorify Jesus Christ. And this same sort of spirit is in us to love one another. And that's what the Bible is mentioning there. Now, the last one I'd like to mention about brotherly love is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm going to have to do this very quickly. Because this is kind of in depth, but he goes through a list here. There's several instances where the Bible goes through a list. It's kind of hard to understand. I certainly don't understand everything. But in verse 5, he says, besides this, giving all diligence, and he goes through this list of spiritual qualities. And it appears to be, some people will say no, but it appears to be a steps in maturity as a Christian. He says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Brotherly kindness there is what is the word brotherly love. Now, I say that we're not going to go to a detailed deal of this. It would take some work to do it. But he says, add to your faith. The faith is when we believe the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins and God loves us. He says, add to this virtue. Virtue is when we come into the church and we have a commitment to try to live a godly life. And it develops to temperance. We learn some self-control. That's what it's talking about. These are steps in the maturity as a Christian. We try to control ourselves. And to temperance, patience, and patience is really self-control. Because see, you may be totally in control of yourself, but then here comes somebody and they kick you in the shin or whatever, and that had nothing to do with you controlling yourself, except now it's the world is impinging on us and we're having to control that, control ourselves in reaction to that. Patience, godliness, that's a godly character. Godliness is really God's view of things. You have to be a mature Christian to see things God's way. And this is what God wants us to mature and see things through His eyes. You see, we're struggling down here and we're halfway stuck in the sinful flesh and we've got our issues. But God, that's just why He wants us to learn the Bible, because the Bible tells us what God thinks about things. And He wants us to have His godly way. And to this, we add brotherly kindness. Now, you'll notice the love things here are coming up on the end of the list. Brotherly love, Philadelphia, and to brotherly love, charity. I've heard preachers preach that charity is the highest form of expression of our Christianity. The Greek word is agape, agape love. It is a perfectly selfless love. Now, the love we're talking about here, yes, there is some heart feeling in this and that. The word fervently speaks to that. It's a spiritual thing, but we're really talking about things we do. But God wants us to do them because we're motivated by the Spirit. We're really in the right attitude when we do them. It's not like we're just got a bad attitude and then we still just do, you know, try to do a good deed or whatever. It comes from the inside out. We want to go with the Spirit, and God leads us and gives us the right attitude and feeling. Charity, agape love, is a perfectly selfless love. And you see, it kind of comes up. Brotherly love is even below that. So the agape love is the Christ-like kind of love. And now, I don't know, you know, some people may take issue with that there's a list and an order of development there. I don't know. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. And we'll pick up in verse 11. Well, the latter part of verse 11, he says, in honor preferring one another. This is verse 10, rather. In honor preferring one another. Now, this simply has to do also with humility and with not being prideful. He's saying, show deference to one another. Show honor to one another. It's a tool where, you know, among other things, where because it's completely unseemly to be all prideful and to be conceited and arrogant and all of that. And this is the opposite of that. This is honor one another. Not slothful in business, fervent. There's the word fervent in Romans. It's the same thing. It means burning or boiling. Fervent in spirit. We know how when you love somebody, you know, it doesn't happen all the time, but you may experience literally a kind of burning of your heart. You love them so much, you know. And that's what this is referring to, but it's in the spirit. It's a spiritual thing. This is coming from God. God's heart burns with love. God is a consuming fire. He sent his son Jesus to die for us because he loves us so. And the more we identify with that, the more we're drawing near to God. And this is what God wants us to do. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, what I want to draw our attention to in this verse, among other things, is not slothful in business. We might have a tendency to think, well, what the Bible's telling us there is work hard, don't be lazy in the secular workplace and all of this. And of course, the Bible teaches us not to be lazy and to work hard. But this is not really what it's talking about. The business it's referring to here is the business of the church. This is the godly ministries of God. The subject in discussion here is brotherly love in our relationships with one another. And he's saying, don't be slothful in this. This is exactly what he's talking about. The word business, in fact, can be translated earnestness, eagerness, diligence, or care. And the reason why they didn't translate it that way, because it seemed kind of strange to say, don't be slothful in eagerness, or don't be lazy in eagerness. But that's basically what it means. God wants us to be eager, diligent, and careful to do these things, fervent in spirit. It's coming from the Spirit. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. We read about hospitality in Hebrews chapter 13. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. There's the famous, this is the way we often remember this, bless and curse not. In the Sermon on the Mount, I'd like to read that to you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. So we talked about the expansion of the brotherly love concept. Philadelphia goes beyond the church, goes out to the world. It even goes to our enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless and curse not. The Bible, both Old and New Testament, of course, compared to our time period, it was all ancient, even the New Testament. But the idea, particularly in the Old Testament, but it's in the New too, is that the things that you say about people or to them bless or curse them. In other words, now the word curse is talking about a malediction. That means where you throw a hex on them, okay? But the word bless literally means here, say good things about them. So I have problems with some of our governing authorities, perhaps even our president. I remember when Obama was president, it was so difficult for me to even know how to pray publicly for our president. I just didn't even know how, you know. But presumably, a lot of what they're saying here is look for something good. But the cursing here is definitely, it's speaking bad of people, but the Bible says that your words carry power. I don't know how far to take all of that. The charismatics would take it much further probably than I would. But it's almost like throwing a hex on somebody. And the Bible doesn't want us to be involved in that. It's called a malediction. It is not good. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Now that recompense, we'll talk a little more about some of this next week, God willing. But this recompense to no man evil for evil is often easier said than done. But if you'll notice down in verse 19, he said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So this is an injunction to us to not take revenge. And it's easier said than done. And, you know, so much of our popular media and popular entertainments are based around this revenge idea. Just a whole bunch of it. The Psalms say, it was written by David. He said, this evil man did all this evil to me. He said, it's implied that he's praying and he's trying to wait on God and everything. He says, then I went to look for him and I couldn't find him. He was gone. God's going to take care of these problems. One day, they're going to be gone because God is monitoring these situations. And people who offend his church and harm his church and everything, they're high on God's agenda to deal with. So we need to take some comfort in the fact that our God is aware of what's going on with us. Now, we'll talk more about that next week because Romans chapter 13 gets into talking about the government. And we'll talk a little bit about the government and how the government is supposed to take care of these things. But he says, if it be possible, as much as it lies with you, live peaceably with all men. The reason why it has this qualifying statement, if it is possible, try to live at peace with everybody. And they say this, he says this, because sometimes as Christians, it's not possible. If the government expects us to do things that are against our Christian faith, if they're just blatantly criminal or wrong, and there have been governments that have done this, and our government may be falling, guilty of some of this, Christians can't do it. And so we have a problem on our hands. But that's why he says, if possible, live at peace with all men. But there may be a point at which we have a conflict. If they start trying to force us to do things that we know are not right, we may just have to say no. And there's a long history of righteous people who've done that. In the early church, the Romans were trying to tell them, you got to worship an idol god or we're going to kill you. And they said, we can't do that. And so they killed them. And then in the Protestant Reformation, they were trying to tell Martin Luther that you got to take these indulgences and all this money to make people think they're saved or whatever. And he said, we can't do that. It's not right. And of course, it led to 300 years of terrible wars in Europe over that. But the Bible is preaching to us this brotherly love. I've tried to show that the brotherly love that he's talking about here is chiefly about the church members. It's a familial love, a family love. But it's not a blood tie relationship. It's a spiritual thing. But it goes beyond us. It goes out into the world. We show this godly attitude, our cheerfulness in Christ, and it's a bright light. People cannot help but see it. Sometimes they don't like it. Jesus says, men hate the light because their deeds are evil. And maybe you've experienced this. Sometimes people turn and run the other way. They certainly do to me sometimes. And I'm like, it gives me a complex. But it's not me. It's my message that they know. And then it also goes to our enemy, even our enemies. And insofar as possible, God wants us to live at peace. But God understands sometimes you get out there, you just got problems on your hands. And you've got a conflict. But God's there to help us. Let's stand and sing a song.